Hey, y'all. Hey, my name is Nathaniel Lyon. If you had been sleeping and you hadn't heard, I'm the new youth pastor here, and I just want to say thank you so much for allowing me to be here. It's been such a blessing and honor to be with you guys. I also just wanted to say, if you haven't had the chance to come introduce yourself to me, come talk to me, I'm going to be in the next center. You might just see me wandering around. I'm going to be here for the next few Sundays, at least, so come introduce yourself to me. I would love to meet you. If you introduce yourself a couple times, I might remember what letter your name starts with. So let's get that rolling. Hey, so glad to be here. Last week, Pastor Kyle talked to you guys a little bit about how we need a plan. There's a war going on, and 80% of students who come up in the church, when they graduate from high school, they walk away from church. So he talked about how we need to have a plan. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about what that plan might look like. I just want to say, first off, I'm going to use the term the next generation a lot. And I want you to know what I mean by that. The next generation is somebody who is behind you. Look behind you. That's who I'm to know. Somebody who is younger than you. I'm looking at you, teenagers. There's somebody that looks up to you. There's somebody who's looking up to you right now, who you can influence. That's what I mean when I'm talking about the next generation. Somebody who is younger than you, who's looking up to you, okay? With that, let's get rolling. Genesis chapter 5. Here we go. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, his own image. He named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years. He had a son, and then he died. And then Seth lived that long, and then he had this kid, Enosh. And then Enosh lived for a while, and then he died, and he had sons, and he lived for a long time. Then Enosh, and then there was Methuselah, and he had kids, and he lived for forever, too, and then he died. And do you guys ever wonder why that's even in the Bible? Do you guys ever read those passages and think, actually, maybe, do you guys ever read those passages? No, do you ever read those and then think to yourself, why is that even in there? Why do I need to know that? This isn't the Bible passage just a study of, like, your small groups and your Bible studies, and I've never sat somebody down and said, hey, what's your favorite Bible verse? And they're like, man, geez, it's really hard to pick just one, but Genesis chapter 5 is way up there for me. Way up there. Doesn't happen. These aren't the passages that you read and you get some giant revelation out of. These are the passages that, and don't try to deny it because I know every single one of you have done it. Don't try to say you haven't, Pastor Joe. You sit down to read your Bible and you see your reading plan says Genesis chapter 5 and you skip the whole chapter because you know there's nothing in there that you need to know. Why are they in there? We're going to come back to it, but it's all about the next generation. It's all about the next generation. Are there any perfect parents here in the room today? Yeah, you can leave your hands up. Are there any delusional, crazy people here today? Those people, yeah. Those are the perfect parents, the delusional, crazy people. No, okay. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. We try so hard to be the perfect parent to the next generation, and it doesn't exist. We put so much pressure on ourselves to be perfect. You know what I mean? I have brothers, and I'm the youngest of four boys. God bless my mother. And my brothers had kids. I've got a niece. My oldest niece is 4 years old. And I had this crazy epiphany when my brother had his first kid. And it was that I am completely and utterly unprepared to be a parent ever. It changes everything about your life. When my brother had kids, I realized it changes where you eat, how often you eat, where you go, when you buy clothes, how often you buy clothes, what you buy, what's in your fridge, how often you open your fridge, when you go to sleep. Actually, you don't sleep at all. It changes everything about your life. And you know what? It can get really messy. You know, working in youth ministry, a lot of times I'll have parents come up to me and they'll just look deflated and discouraged. And you can see on their faces that they just don't know what to do. They feel like they've messed up somewhere along the way and they feel like their kid is getting away from them. And I think at one point or another, every parent has just looked at themselves in the mirror, thrown their hands up and said, I don't know what is next. I don't know what to do next. It's because we want to be the perfect parent. We want the next generation to have every single opportunity that they can. And we think, if only we could be like the parenting examples found in the Bible. Here we go. If only we could be like Noah when Noah hadn't been drinking too much. Or if only we could be like Isaac and Rebekah If you leave that one part out when Rebecca tricked her husband into blessing the younger son because she loved one son more than the other one and wanted him to get the inheritance and the blessing. Okay. Jacob, Israel, the namesake of God's people, right? Did really awesome things, wrestled with God. He has lots of cool stories about him. Great parent, right? Other than that one time that 10 of his sons got the 11th one, tied him up and threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery, right? Surely there's somebody. Okay, here we go. One more. David, a man after God's own heart, right? King David, killed a giant, did some awesome other things. Also slept with another guy's wife and then had that guy murdered. And then, you know, one of his sons tried to, like, overthrow the kingdom and kill everybody else in his family. You guys, nobody's a perfect parent. The perfect parent doesn't exist, so don't expect to be one. It's impossible. And I think that those examples are in the Bible for a reason. I think God knows us. The Bible says before we were in our mother's wombs, God knew us. God knew you weren't going to be a perfect parent. I think that's why those are in there. For us to see, look at these pillars in our faith. Look at these people who did huge things for God's story, and they messed up too. You guys, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. We need to change our expectations. Because when we have unrealistic goals and we don't meet them, we get discouraged. And then we feel like we can't do it. So we need to change our goals, change our expectations. We don't have to be perfect. And I think we know that in our minds, but when it comes to living it, it's harder to do, right? If I was going to ask you and say, do you think you can be the perfect parent? You'd say no, but the way we live, we still try to reach that goal. There's always another football practice and basketball practice, and then after soccer practice, you have to go to your private lesson for your cello, and then there's another private school to get into, and you got to get your GPA higher, and you have to get this scholarship, and we want all of our kids to be well-rounded and be able to do everything. And is that the goal of parenting? To say our kids are well-rounded and they can do lots of stuff? When your kid dies, do you want on the tombstone to be able to say, my mom raised me playing four sports? That's a success. Is that what it's about? Because that's the way that we live. That's the way that we parent. That's the way we look at the next generation. We want them to be perfect. But we need to change our expectations because they're unrealistic. So whenever I have something that I need to change, I'd like to start with the Bible and see what it says first. So let's dive in. Let's see what the Bible says about parenting, about the next generation. Psalm 78 says this, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they would in turn tell their children, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, would keep his commands. They would put their trust in God, generation to generation. Ephesians 6 says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This one, this next one, if you're following along on the YouVersion app, I hope you appreciate the title that I gave this one, because this is the one thing that you need to remember if you're going to remember anything from my sermon. This is the Bible passage that you need to be able to go up and look up after this. It's in Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book of the Bible. Look it up. It's going to be right here. Are you ready? Here we go. Can I get a one and a one and a one? And two, and there's $50. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That is huge. That's a lot to digest. Don't worry, we're going to dive into it. Are you excited? That's what I'm teaching the youth group students, that every time I pump my fist like this, you're supposed to cheer, like, yeah. All right, we're going to dive into that. There are five things that I'm really hoping you guys will walk away from with this passage, and don't worry, I'm going to be rereading parts of it as we dive in, so don't worry, you don't have to memorize this, it's okay, I haven't memorized, but it's all right, I'm just kidding, I don't have it memorized. All right, here we go, five values from the Shema. If you look on the back of that orange card we were talking about earlier, Shema means hear or listen. And it's got these five values, all right? Shema is this Bible passage in Deuteronomy we're talking about. One, imagine the end. Fight for the heart. Make it personal. Create a rhythm. Widen the circle. These are our keys to our plan for training up the next generation. All right? So here we go. We're going to break it down. Five family values. Number one, imagine the end. Imagine the end. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is kind of what Pastor Kyle was talking about last week. We need to have a plan. We need to know what our end goal is and create this plan so that we're ready, because there's a war going on and we're losing. And the way to win is by creating a strategy. And that's what Moses is talking about. This passage in Deuteronomy, Moses called Israel together and he said, "This is what God is telling me to tell you. You need to hear this." And this is what he says: "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Imagine the end. What's the end goal? Like I said, is the end goal that your kid can play four sports and they're really good at the cello? What's the end goal? The end goal is the Lord our God. He is one. That's our focus. When we're imagining the end, this is what we're imagining: God. Architects, they build buildings. When they build buildings, they don't just start stacking bricks on top of each other and saying, "I think this will probably work out okay if we just keep going." No, they have a plan. Architects have a blueprint. They know down to the centimeter how big everything's going to be, where everything's going to go, who's going to build it, when they need to have it done by, when they need to call that person to make sure that the supply is here on time. Architects have a plan, a strategy, and that's why they're so good at what they do. We need to imagine the end. Our unrealistic expectations are crazy, and we need to change our focus. Our goal, our benchmark, when a kid graduates from high school, our benchmark needs to be, is this it? Is this the focus? Number two, fight for the heart. This is my favorite part, so pay attention. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. If you are not a Bible scholar, you might not know this, so I'm going to talk it through with you. Like I said, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, and so there's five books make up the Pentateuch, and it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, literally, for the most part, is just, when this happens, do this this way. When this happens, do this this way. You're supposed to do this at this time of the year, do this. And do this, this is how you're supposed to give your offerings. This is when you're supposed to do church. This is when you're supposed to do that. This is when you're supposed to do this. Leviticus is all specific procedures of how everything is supposed to work exactly the way that it's supposed to happen. And then Moses comes in Deuteronomy, and he kind of shakes that up a little bit. Because he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You see, that's not a specific instruction of what to do. That's a relationship. And you know, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what's the most important thing that Moses said? Moses said tons of stuff. What's the most important thing? You know what he said? This. He said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the most important thing that Moses said. All the laws of Moses, this is the one. The relationship is the most important thing. And I think sometimes in church, we are so guilty of putting the Leviticus part in front of the relationship part. The part that says we have to do things this way at this time, doing it like this so that this happens. We put that ahead of the relationship. You guys, don't be a Pharisee. That's what they forgot. They were always trying to trick Jesus. They knew about all the procedures. They had everything memorized. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. You guys are missing it. The purpose is more important than the practice. Don't be a Pharisee. It's the purpose, not the practice. All these practices in Leviticus, all of that was to set up this knowledge of who God was. All of this was to bring glory to God. And the Pharisees had forgotten about the purpose of their practice, and they were just doing these practices just because that's what they'd always done. We do that in church sometimes. We say, we have to do it this way because we've always done it like that, and we have to do it like this. But you guys, it's not about the worship style, how loud or how soft it is. It's not about the color of the carpet. It's not about when we meet. It's not about your small group. It's not about the offering. It's not about anything. It's about loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If we're missing that, we're missing everything. You guys, we're fighting for hearts. And that's why we have these kids who are walking into church and saying, why am I here? What am I doing here? Because we're passing on all of these practices and we're not passing along the purpose. Kids are seeing the practice and they're not understanding the purpose of it. They're missing the relationship and just seeing the worship service. Church is not a worship service. Don't be a Pharisee. Number three, make it personal. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. I emphasize your. Do as I say and not as I do, right? You guys heard that? I feel like everybody who ever grew up in America has heard, do as I say and not as I do, right? And it's also something that everybody in America understands is 100% not true. We all know it, and we all know it's not true. I don't know who keeps passing this along, because it's not true, and everybody knows it, but for some reason, everybody keeps saying it. We all know that doing always trumps saying. If you're saying something and doing something completely different, the people who are looking up to you are always going to do as you do, because doing always trumps saying. And that's the whole point. That's kind of the point of what we're doing right now, is we're making it personal for us. Because if we want to tie this into the other two values, imagining the end and fighting for the heart, we need the next generation to know that for us, this is a real thing. If we want the next generation to know that it's about a relationship, if we want the next generation to know that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, then we need to do it for ourselves. We need to make it personal for us. And it kind of goes back to that whole idea of being perfect. There's no such thing as being perfect, but for some reason, a lot of us will try to put on this perfect face for the next generation. We don't want to let the next generation in on all of the ugly stuff that's happened in our lives. We want them to think that we're good Christians, but you're not. Everybody's got ugly stuff in their life. Everybody does. And you see, when we let the next generation in on that whole idea that we have had ugly stuff in our lives, we can make it personal and we can show the next generation, hey, look, I know about God's love. I know about his character. I know about his grace because this happened in my life and now I'm over here and I came on the other side of it and God is still with me every single day of my life. We can walk through it with God. And what we're doing is we're leaving that part out of our story so that kids think that we have this perfect life. But we're leaving out the important part. Just like I was saying about unrealistic goals for parents, we're setting unrealistic goals for the next generation because they're only seeing the beautiful stuff and not seeing the ugly stuff. And so they feel like when they're not perfect, they're not measuring up to what we expect of them. And then they get discouraged. And then they feel like they're not doing good enough. And then they walk away. We have to make it personal. And we have to let the kids know that we've made it personal. If we want them to understand about God's love and grace and character, we have to show them that it's real in our lives. God's love is real in my life. God's love is real in my life. Make it personal. Number four, create a rhythm. This one's kind of long. We're going to be breaking it down. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So there's always been this debate, right, in life, and it's always been quality versus quantity, right? Is it good to have a large quantity of something that is kind of just all right? Or is it better to have a small quantity of something that is really true and rich and pure? So I got a couple examples for you. Number one, I was watching Saturday Night Live the other day, How Every Good Story Begins. And there was this thing, they did this skit on there, and it was a game show, and it was called, What's That Name? Right? And they had these contestants on there, and the first couple questions were all like these crazy, outrageous, like movie references, like who played extra number three in the sunglasses in Terminator 2 Judgment Day? And the guy was like, oh, obviously, I know who that is. That's Billy Johnson. I don't remember. Whatever. And he knew the names. He was able to pull out these random movie references all the time, right? And then they're giving him like $10 a question because that's funny. He's like, oh, he's only getting $10 a question. But then the host settles down. He says, whoa, now it's time to take it up a notch. This question's worth $10,000, right? And so they're getting all ready, and the guy's like, oh, yeah, this is it. I'm ready for this. You know what I mean? $10,000, it's coming up. And he said, for the clue, here's the man himself. And this guy walks out from behind this curtain, and he's all like, hey, I've been the doorman at your apartment building for the last 20 years. I open the door for you when you go to work and when you come home from work every day. I know your kids' birthdays. I know when your wedding anniversary is there. I'm always there to greet you with a smile every morning and every night. What's my name? And you just saw it on the guy's face, right? He was like, oh, no. $10,000 disappearing before my eyes. I don't know his name. He says, Pierre? And the guy's like, oh, no, I'm Norman. Norman the doorman. You guys, that's the myth of quantity time. You can be around somebody a lot and not know anything about them. Just being in the same room as someone does not mean that you know them at all. You can know nothing about them and be around them all the time. That's the myth of quantity time. My other example is this. Anybody do New Year's resolutions? There's a lot of people who don't have their hands up, which means a lot of people are lying to me right now. I said, do anybody do New Year's resolutions? Yeah, I see some more hands. Okay, statistics say the number one New Year's resolution is to lose weight, right? Everybody wants to lose weight. It's a new year. It's time to get fit. Let's do it. I've made that one myself. And here's how it works. You say, January 1, I'm going to start losing weight after today because it's a holiday and there's lots of food around. And so then January 2nd rolls around and you're all like, all right, today it begins. And so you head off to the gym and you're in there and you're like bench pressing stuff and you're like running on the elliptical and you're like, oh, I didn't realize they had TVs here. I'm learning about sports while I'm running. And then you're like heading over here and then January 4th rolls around and you're like, I'm here and I'm doing it. And then January kind of goes and you're doing really good. And then February happens and you're like, all right, I'm off back to the gym. Oh, a donut. Oh, shoot. Yeah. All right, and then January 2nd rolls around, and you're like, okay, today I'm going to go nuts for this donut, and then you eat a nut, and then all of a sudden your New Year's resolution is down the pipes, and you're back to living how you've always been living, and you stay the same weight that you've always been. That's the myth of quality time. You see, if we only have a small amount of quality time, just like at the gym, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. And so you see, the answer to the big debate is not quantity or quality, but we have to have a quantity of quality time. You can't just be around someone all the time and think that's working, and you can't just have one serious conversation with somebody and think that that's it. You need to consistently be in conversation with the next generation. And that's what Moses is talking about. He's talking about creating a rhythm. He laid out four times for us to be intentional and create this rhythm about having a quantity of quality time, consistently being in the lives of the next generation. Here they are: mealtime, drive time, bedtime, morning time. And you're like, I'm pretty sure you didn't read those words at all. But here's what he meant. When you sit at home, mealtime. When you sit down to have a family meal, just sit down and ask the next generation tough questions. This doesn't have to be at home. This can be you're taking somebody out, the neighbor kid out, or you go over to somebody's house for dinner, or you're babysitting somebody, and you sit down with them, ask them tough questions. Say, hey, I noticed you've been talking to that girl a lot. What's that all about? I heard you had a test. Hey, have you been reading your Bible? What's God doing in your life? Do you believe that there is a God? Ask them tough questions. When you walk along the road, that's what Moses said. In our world, that means drive time. When you're walking along the road, aka when you're driving, this is my favorite time, because in drive time, the next generation literally stuck in the car with you. They can't run away. There's no avoiding your questions because they can't go anywhere until you stop the car. All right? They're stuck with you. They have to stay there until you say it's okay to get out of the car by stopping it. All right? Take that opportunity. Ask tough questions. Get into the lives of these people. Don't just say that seeing them is knowing them, because it's not. When you lie down, bedtime. Parents, grandparents, legal guardians, aunts, uncles, babysitters. If you're not tucking kids in, you're missing a huge, 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 huge opportunity. It's 10 minutes to go up to a kid's room, tuck them in, and say these four things. I love you. I believe in you. God loves you. God has great things planned for your life. What would it mean if every person in the next generation heard that every single night before they went to bed? What would that mean? That's simple. All it is saying, I love you, I believe in you, God loves you, God has great things planned for your life. And then the kid goes to sleep, and everybody knows that the last thing you think about before you go to sleep is what you have crazy dreams about. That's it. That's easy. Don't miss that opportunity. The last one is morning time. When you get up, that's what Moses says. You know, the new studies say that teachers can tell what students in their classroom have had positive interactions at their house before they come to school. Teachers know who had a positive interaction at home with whoever was there before they get there. And so when Frosted Mini Wheats comes in and says, your kid's flunking because of mid-morning hunger, buy our cereal, that's not it. It's about you sitting down with your kid in the morning and saying, hey, have a great day. You're going to kick today in the butt. You guys, don't miss these opportunities. Be intentional. Be consistent. It will change lives. And I know for some of you it's really awkward because you've never said the word God in front of your kids before ever. You've never said, I love you, in front of somebody who's a teenager, ever. But I want to tell you a story. It's okay if it's awkward. I was 17 years old when my brother got married. My brother was 23. Don't worry, it was my older brother. He wasn't 15 or anything like that. He was 23. I was 17. I'm the youngest of four boys, like I mentioned earlier. And I was one of his best men. But let's be real, I was 17. I didn't give a speech or carry a ring anywhere. It was just, you're my best man. Whatever. So he sat us all down, right? This is my brother. He doesn't speak very often. He's very introverted. When he speaks, he chooses his words wisely. And he sat down. He wrote all three of us brothers a note. And I didn't have an opportunity to read everyone else's. But I remember in mine, when I was 17 years old, it said, it's been cool to see the switch from you being my annoying kid brother to you being my friend. And I kept that note through high school. And I took it with me to college. And I knew where it was always. And this is my brother who I'd never even heard say the words, I love you, to anybody, and he just got married. But he wrote in that note, it's been cool to see you become my friend. And I know it was awkward for him, and I'm sure that my sister-in-law made him write those notes. And I know that it was really awkward for him. But I want to let you know, it's the awkward things that mean the most. It's the awkward things that catch whoever you're talking to off guard. It's the awkward things that stand out in your mind and you carry with you from year to year because you remember that one time that somebody stepped out of their comfort zone to say, I care about you. So it's okay if it's awkward. Be intentional. We have to be intentional and we have to be consistent. Number five, widen the circle. Hear, O Israel. Maybe we should have done this one first. This is the very beginning of the passage. And the whole point of this, hear, O Israel, is that the passage didn't say, hear, O Israel's moms and dads, or hear, O Israel's grandparents, or hear, O Israel's legal guardians, but it was all of Israel. Today I'm saying, hear, O Salem Church. Parents, you're not the only influence from adults that your kids need. And if you don't think that's true, then you've forgotten what it's like to be a teenager. You've forgotten that time in your life when somebody calls your kid and says, hey, I need somebody to scrub my floor with a toothbrush. Do you have a couple minutes? Yeah, I don't want to be at home. I'll be over there. See ya. You forgot that time in your life where you literally do anything to not be at home with your family just for a couple of hours. Parents, eventually your kids are going to seek the attention of other adults. And my question for you today is, do you want to help choose who those people are going to be? People that you trust, people that you know will guide them and take them to places that you want them to go? Or do you want them to pick them on their own? And the rest of the church, Salem Church, are you willing to step up? Are you willing to say, I'm going to invest in kids? This next slide, T-Mobile did this thing called My Five a couple years ago. It's pretty cool. Dwayne Wade, he was a sponsor. He's Dwayne Wade and Charles Barkley, and they're like, oh, you're Charles Barkley, you used to play basketball. And he's like, you're Dwayne Wade, you do play basketball. And we can talk all the time because of My Five on T-Mobile. Remember that one's, yeah. So they did this My Five where you can pick five people and talk to them unlimited. And I want to start calling that My Five. This is Levi Daniel. He's a cutie pie. I know. I just heard somebody say, stop it. He is cute. Hey. Who's going to be Levi Daniel's five? You see, Levi has got a great start because Levi's already got two. Levi has a mom and a dad that love him unconditionally. They support him. They walk with him. They're going to be there for him. And so we need to find three other people who are going to say, I'm going to step up. I'm going to know this kid. I'm going to make sure that this kid knows who God is, knows God's love, knows God's character, and knows his grace. I'm going to make sure that Levi knows that it's about a relationship with God. But you see, Levi's blessed. Like I said, he's got two to start. Some people that walk through these doors, they start at zero. Or they start at one. because mom and dad aren't around. And that's when we have to pick up the slack. Because this Bible passage is not about here, everybody who has kids in their family, make sure that they know this stuff. But it's here, oh Israel, everybody who is a part of this family needs to know that their responsibility to teach the next generation. And I want to say, if you're not a parent right now, those are the kids that I really want you to pour into. Who's going to be the five? That's why those passages are in the Bible. That genealogy, that's why it's there. Because, you see, it shows that the story of God was passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. Do you realize the only thing I know about Enosh is how old he was when he had a kid, how old he was when he died, and that he told the next generation about who God was? That's why that's in there. It's there to show that every generation has a part in God's story. That genealogy that I showed you, you didn't see the whole thing. It starts with Adam. You know where it ends? It ends with Noah. Can you imagine what it'd be like if Enosh had just said, you know what, this is kind of silly. I'm just not going to talk about God. Let's see what happens. Maybe that next generation wouldn't have heard, and the next generation wouldn't have heard. And then maybe instead of just flooding everything but Noah's family, we all would have been gone. You guys, it's our responsibility to pass this knowledge on, to pass these things on. A lot of times, since I'm in youth ministry, I'll have people who are older than I, that's how I'm going to phrase it, older than I, who will come up to me and they'll say, hey, Pastor Nathaniel. I'll be like, oh, hey, so glad to meet you. I think your name starts with a P. You got it. We must have met before. And they'll come up and they'll say, hey, it was so cool getting to see the youth group worshiping the other day. I just want to say that was cool. Or they'll come up and say, hey, did you see how the youth group was up there praying at the altar? That is so cool to see young people doing that kind of stuff. And I want to say to you guys, thank you. I love hearing that stuff. I really do. It's my job. It's my heart. It's my passion. I love hearing about that. But here's what I want to tell you. Stop telling me about it. And next time you want to tell me something like that, go tell them. Go walk over to them and say, dear teenager, I saw you worshiping God and it blessed me. Thank you. Or go up and say, hey, I saw you up at the altar praying. I know that God is doing something in your life. I just wanted to say I'm praying for you and I love you. Don't talk to me about it anymore. Go tell them. Go invest in them. Stop just seeing and start knowing. Because it's okay for you to talk to them. It's all right. Because this is a task for all of us. If there's somebody younger than you who's looking up to you, you have a task to teach them about who God is, what his character is, how much grace he has, and how much love he has for us. And I just want to say to all of you in this room right now, I believe in you. And I know you're excited about it because I've only been here 6 weeks and I've seen how excited you are for God and what he's doing. And I just want to let you know, if you're sitting there today and you're like, this is a great message, but I don't really know how I fit into it. Go find somebody on staff after we leave here today. Ask them, how can I get involved? What's a way that I can do this? What's something that I can do? We've got so many opportunities to give back that's so much more than saying, I'll show up at Epic on Sunday nights. Go find somebody who works here and they'll help get you plugged in, get you involved. We're doing lots of cool stuff to minister to families. So with that, let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much for this space that we have that is solely devoted to learning more about you and who you are. And I thank you for these people, God. I thank you for their heart for you. And I just pray that as we leave this place, God, that they'll know that it's their responsibility to teach the next generation about who you are. And I just pray that everybody goes from here motivated, knowing I can do this, knowing that you have given me the strength and the power, and you have walked with me, and I can model that, God. And I just pray that as we go through our weeks, this doesn't just become a one-time thing, but it becomes a culture. We praise you. We love you. Amen.